question is asked by many, do we need a revival? A lot of people, a lot of Christians, a lot of Christian leadership is pondering, writing, speaking about that subject. Two or three years ago, I think it was, I spent a number of months, maybe 2 or 3 months, in talking about revival. And that all is still as relevant today as it was then. I'm not going to use the same material, but the same general subject. What kind of revival do we need? What are they talking about? We need a revival. In Psalm 85, I want to read 6 verses. Now, I'm not preaching these 6 verses, but the psalmist asks the question, Lord, you have been favorable to our land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O Lord, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I want to do something like 2 parts this morning. I'm simply trying to raise questions, and hopefully you will think with me. Revival is an Old Testament word. You do not find the word revival in our English translations in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament word. Revival and evangelism are 2 different things. Revival, rededication, renewal, repentance, or a combination of these must take place before the church can bear an effective witness that will cause great hosts of people to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say that again. These things, revival or rededication or renewal, whatever word you want to use, repentance or some combination, must take place before the church can bear an effective witness that's going to reach great hosts of people. Some people call it the burden. A burden for souls. A burden for people. Revival is a work of the Spirit of God among God's own people. And for decades and perhaps centuries, the churches have printed out a little brochure and tacked it up on the wall or the light post or the bulletin board in the grocery store. Revival. Nobody knows what that means. At least the people that they want to reach don't know. Revival implies that there's life there already. Evangelism although the word itself doesn't imply it, but evangelism is that awakening from the dead, from spiritual death. You don't revive a body that's dead. You resuscitate sometimes a body that is near death, and the purpose is to bring it back to life and strength and health and function once again. We're in need of something more than a revival of church attendance and tithing. Both would be good. Here we sit with 10, 11 people this morning. A revival of church attendance would be good, wouldn't it? Numbers is not necessarily a revival of spirit. Giving money is a good thing. But people can give money without their heart and their spirit being in it at all. So that's not a good indication. We need something more than attendance and money. And both are needed in the church for work to be done, and to be done effectively, and to be done with a sense of urgency. I think we've lost a sense of urgency. But I came across an outline this week that I just want to share the outline with you, and then I want to move on to what I really consider to be the sermon. But there's six things in this particular outline, and I don't know who the author of it is. We need a revival that will cause us to recognize the abiding presence of God. The abiding presence of God. God is our creator. He's our sovereign. He's holy. He's just. And one day, he will be our judge. Now, when we say that, when we say, as a Christian, one day God will be our judge, that is only partially true. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine our salvation. That was determined long ago at the cross, first of all. And then secondly, when we accepted what Jesus did for us on the cross, it became real and personal in our lives. The matter was settled. But we're going to be judged. Our works are going to be judged. What's the purpose of that? The purpose is rewards or lack of rewards. Not our eternal life, not our place in heaven. Oh, will we be judged for that? But God is gracious toward us, and we need to recognize the abiding presence of God, conscious of that need all the time. We need a revival that will cause us to rediscover the lordship of Christ. The lordship of Christ. Jesus is Lord because of who he is. He's Lord because of what he has done. He is Lord because of what he's going to do. What he's going to do. Jesus is Lord. We need a revival that will cause us to rediscover the blessing and the power of prayer. The blessing and power of prayer. Jesus, our Savior, found prayer both necessary and profitable. Oftentimes the disciples would look for Jesus and they found him at a place of prayer. They found him alone, praying. If it was important to Jesus, it must be so much more so much more important to us. We need a prayer. We need a revival to revitalize our faith so that it reshapes our lives. How much influence does our faith have on our everyday living? Does it really shape our lives? Our faith in Christ. Number five, we need a revival to renew our devotion to our Lord so as to cause us to redefine the goals of our lives. Our faith determines our goals. It determines what we're going to do. We need a faith that gets a hold of us in such a way that it shapes and redefines the goals of our lives. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And lastly, I just throw it out to you, we need a revival that will recover a lost passion and restore a sense of loving loyalty to the church. There's something of the revival spirit in that thought, to recover a lost passion. That might be a good description of revival. A revival of our passion for the Lord. A revival of our passion for the people of God, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work that He's left us to do. Revive our passion. And when we lack that, that means that we have grown, probably we have grown cold. We have really lost our zeal, which is a word that speaks of warmth and strength and desire. Well, that's just some food for thought. Turn with me this morning in the book of Ezekiel, if you have your Bibles. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Chapter 37. We're going to be spending our time this morning in the first 14 verses of Ezekiel chapter 37. And ask the question, can we have revival today? Can we have revival today? It's a weird picture that is in Ezekiel 37. Weird picture so impressively presented in this scripture passage is a picture of the children of Israel in Babylon. And to properly understand the passage that is before us, we must recall the background of the passage. Jeremiah the prophet, in the city of Jerusalem, had preached an unpopular message of submission to the king of Babylon as the only way for Israel to survive as a nation. And you can read that in Jeremiah. And the people would not hear to it. Zedekiah, who was the king at that time, rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Just a bit of history. There were three invasions that sort of wind down the history of Judah. In 605, 597, and then 587, the third one. In the first one, 605, that was sort of the cream of the crop, was carried away into captivity. didn't affect most people. They took the best, the finest, the healthiest, the smartest. They skimmed the cream off of the society of Israel and took it to Babylon. I think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part of that. Then 597 was when Ezekiel and a group of people were taken captive back to Babylon. And Jeremiah is still in the city with the people. And he had told the king, submit to Nebuchadnezzar, and your nation will be spared. But he rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar and his forces returned to put down the rebellion and to bring an end to the kingdom of Judah. And this took place in 587. It was a tragic hour when the walls around the city were broken down. The houses burned. The temple destroyed. And additional people, as many as 10,000, were dragged away back to Babylon in captivity. That's the scene of chapter 37. Ezekiel and about 10,000 exiles were living, literally, we would call it a concentration camp. They were living in a concentration camp in Babylon. And he began to serve as a prophet in 593. And for about 6 years, he sought diligently to break down the false hopes of an early return to Palestine and to try to prepare the people for the tragic news that was eventually going to come. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. You see, the people had the false idea that, oh, well, and this is what their false prophets were telling them. This captivity is not going to last long. Why, you'll be back home in a couple of years. And they bought into that false prophet message. Jeremiah was preaching against it. Ezekiel was preaching against it. But they believed the false message. And so they are deluded. It doesn't happen. Okay? There was no early return to Palestine. And with the temple gone, 587, 586, with the temple gone, their national life gone, their line of kings gone. The people are a pitiful picture, a pitiful lot. They are as dead as dry bones, scattered on the surface of a deserted battlefield. That's the picture we have in chapter 37. And the people said of themselves in verse 11 of chapter 37, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we're cut off from our parts. That's how they saw themselves. We're just like dry bones. There's no life in us. There's no spirit in us. We're dead. Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. What a tragic picture. Can Israel live again? Is this the end of Israel? Is this the end of the people that God called through Abraham? It's a weird picture here. Dry bones, foraging sea. With weirdness, with realism, and with drama, the prophet presents the heartening news that Israel may hope to live again. Even dry bones, without sinew and without flesh and blood, can live. That's weird. So the question, can we have revival today? There are many similarities. We live in a land of dry bones. Many say no. Can we have revival? No. Others say, don't you know that revivals are passé? When I first started, and I hate to talk like that, I have too much history. When I first started, in the early 60s, we had 2 week meetings. 2 week meetings. First one we ever had was 2 weeks. The only one. The only one in nearly 60 years. 2 week meeting. That is a rarity. That is as rare as hen's teeth. And then we dropped down to a week. And then we dropped down to Sunday through Wednesday. Or Wednesday through Sunday. And then we dropped down to Friday and Sunday morning and Sunday night. And many today make no effort. Can we have revival today? Many say no. Others say that the idea of reviving the church is passé, that the day of revivals is over. Revivals are passé if we listen to men instead of the Lord. Ezekiel's vision should teach us that we can have a revival. A revival is possible. Using Ezekiel's vision as a suggestion, let us see some revival truths. Number one, it's a desperate condition. What he presents them here is a desperate condition. The people in the scripture, in this passage, point out their desperate condition. They say, our bones are dry. Verse 11, our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. They've been dismembered. That's their evaluation. Themselves. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. That's what the people were saying. In these words, we have the clarion condition of the people. There was death, despondency, despair, discouragement. If they needed anything, they needed a revival. They needed to live again because they are confessing death. They are confessing death. There are dry bones today. Someone has put this together. Again, I have no idea. But I want to share it with you because I think it's rather clever. But it has a point. There are dry bones in every church, or nearly every church. I won't make a blanket statement. I'll say most churches, perhaps. There are dry bones. There are lazy bones in our churches. They will do anything to keep from working for the Lord. There are jaw bones in our churches. They're always talking, rendering lip service. They talk much but do little. They've got all the answers, but they don't do the work. There are wishbones in churches. They wish others would do all the work and not bother them. They wish others would give the money and not ask them. Their theme song is "Wishing Will Make It So." But you and I know that doesn't happen. We wish, we wish, we wish. There are skull bones in every church. They're the hard heads who will not and cannot change. They're satisfied if minor changes are made, but the hard heads want no change. Example of that, when we lived in southern Indiana, in Orange County, we pastored in Orleans, Indiana, for 4 years and 10 months, not quite 5 years. And out in the country, some 6 or 7 miles out in the corn and bean fields east of Orleans, was a church called Syra, S-Y-R-I-A. Some people pronounce it sorry, sorry. But this was made up of farmers and farm families and some of them big farmers and so forth. And friends of ours, a young couple 50 years ago that I married, have done their life. They've raised their kids. They've retired from Indianapolis and moved back to Orange County, the Orleans, Syra area. So they go to church out there. And some time ago, she was writing on Facebook how these people never want to change. And they had come from a church that was very, very advanced. They were doing things. And they were reaching people, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. Never told you that. And so they were used to things happening. And they move back down to Orange County where nothing happens. They go to a church where nothing happens. And they're frustrated. I understand their frustration. But she sent out an email this past week with a picture. And there in the lobby of the Syra Church is a coffee bar. Last thing in the world I thought would ever be in that church would be a coffee bar. And there were notes underneath that. This was a Facebook. That looks like a great idea. What a wonderful opportunity for fellowship on Sunday morning, and so forth and so forth and so forth. It is possible to change, but it may take 50 years for it to happen. Okay. Those are hard heads. Skull bones. They don't like new methods. There are people who don't like our electronics here. Don't like our screens. So forth. Oh, you're voting for that? Your vote doesn't count. Is he voting or just wants to say something?
I'm against it.
Yeah, I know. You're one of the skull bones. Yeah. There are knuckle bones in every church. They take delight in criticizing. Criticizing all who try to work or who do the work because they don't do it the way they would do it or they want it done. They rap all the time. And I might say, yap. But there are backbones in the church, thank God. There are backbones. They're the nerve center, as your backbone is. They're the nerve center of the church. They work for the Lord. They get behind the programs. They work and they push until the work is done. Can we have revival today? There's a real need for revival today, as there was in Ezekiel's day. Desperate conditions. Well, secondly, the divine course. The divine course. God has a way and God has a time for everything. And we would do well to heed and follow the course outlined by Ezekiel in chapter 37 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, prophesy. It simply, in this kind of context, simply means to preach. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know the phrase of the old Negro spiritual. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, Ezekiel says, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. Bones began to shake. There was a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. You know, the foot bone, the ankle bone, the knee bone, the hip bone. You know. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Just dead bodies. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath of life, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, These bones, he's going to identify them now, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. See, that's what they thought of themselves. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. See, they're in a foreign land now. They're in Babylon now. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. What did I say the other day about promises? If God said this is going to be, this is going to happen, this is what we're going to do, if God said it, it's going to happen. It's going to be. And as I was reading this, I thought, whoa. I'm reading, look at verse 14. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. I spoke it, I perform it. That's God. I spoke it and performed it, says the Lord. So he prophesies. He prophesies unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, come from the four winds, from the four corners, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. See, through Ezekiel, God has given these captives by the thousands have been carried away from Jerusalem, have given up hope. Their nation is gone, their temple is gone, the kingship is gone. They're dead as far as they're concerned. They have no hope about their future. And yet God says, these bones shall live. And just as these bones in this illustration for the people are made to live, God is saying through the prophet, this nation is not dead. This nation is going to live again. Now don't take this prophecy and say it applies to America, because it doesn't. It wasn't given to America. But it's an illustration of what God can do. It's an illustration of what God can do, of his mighty power to revive and to restore once again. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. When we prophesy, when we preach the truth of the Word of God, as God commands, life will come to dry bones. Life will come to dry situations. Life can come to hopeless situations, as to a church or to a community that has given up, that believe all is lost. God can bring life out of those situations. And there was a delightful consequence as a result. The consequence of Ezekiel prophesying is evident in this scripture passage. The dead come to life. Verse 14. God's people serve him. Verse 14. And God's people know that God is the Lord. In verse 6. The same thing will happen today when we proclaim God's word and depend upon the Holy Spirit to bring life to our words, to bring life to a situation that is dead and or dying. It's not even revival. It's God bringing forth from the dead sometimes. And the same thing can happen again when we proclaim God's word and depend upon the Holy Spirit to work and to move and to change hearts and lives. God has not changed. God has not changed. He has not lost his power. He is not dead, as they proclaimed many years ago. God is dead. No, God is not dead. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us ask God. Let us ask God for a revival. And let us follow his directions for that revival. Let's make that our basic, fundamental prayer in this time of leanness, if we don't want to use the word deadness. We're in a very lean situation. Many churches are in a very lean situation. I was talking to a pastor a few days ago, a couple weeks, and we were talking about what he was doing and what we were doing, and we're all struggling. And I said, "What are you doing about Sunday night?" He said, "We don't even meet anymore." I was sort of, ooh, never thought I'd hear that coming out of his mouth. "What do you do about Wednesday night?" "We don't meet anymore." Never thought I'd hear that come out of his mouth. Now, we don't meet on Wednesday night, so I'm not throwing stones. But I'm simply saying that it's happening. It's happening. It's happening. And we may sit here and not realize that down the road, up the road, there may be a church that's struggling just like we are, in need of revival, in need of renewal, in need of God moving in a mighty, powerful way. And we have to believe, I do, that God wants to do that. Doesn't mean the whole world is going to change. An individual can have a revival. A local church can have a revival. A community area can have a revival and not touch the rest of the United States. But blessed is that nation when there's a move of God across the face of the nation. I've got books that talk about the revivals of the past 2,000 years. Things that I had never heard, never read before. God is not limited. And because we are struggling and others are struggling does not mean that it's over. It doesn't mean that God is done with us. But it may mean that that's the means of driving us on our faces and on our knees before God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this passage, for the encouragement of this passage. Lord, may you bring about a desired effect that out of our weakness, out of our feeble spiritual condition, Lord, you can breathe once again power and life and strength and vitality and make a witness. Make a witness where there's no witness. Make a way where there's no way. You're the God of all things. You're the God for which there is nothing too hard, you said. There's nothing too hard for me, you said. Lord, we're bringing a hard situation before you and ask you to move. Move in our lives. Move in this community, this area. In Jesus' name, amen.